Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord God, as we now come to this further means of grace, we've read your word, we've sung your word, and now it's time for the preaching of your word. And so I pray not only for the unction of your spirit, but that your spirit, through your word, would remind us of truths that are too easy to forget, to lose sight of, and to change us more and more into the very image of Christ, into the very character of Christ. So I pray, Lord, that you would deeply bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, our sermon text for this evening is once again 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be finishing up the chapter this evening, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Hear now the eternal, unchanging Word of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Praise be to the Lord for his precious, precious word. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's a huge topic in Scripture which God is deeply concerned about. But actually, it's easy to miss, especially in churches where we're very concerned about doctrine and having correct doctrine and so forth. What I'm referring to is all over the Bible from beginning to end. And, well, anyway, it's our character. It's godly, Christ-like character. God has regenerated us. He has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that his word can bring about change, transformation, growth, positive change. Not simply in knowledge, but change in our very character, how we think, how we live, how we treat others. We can be a warrior for the truth. We can be a top performer at work. We can lead incredible Bible studies. We can spend 2 hours every morning in prayer and in studying God's Word. But if we do not possess godly, humble, Christ-like, Spirit-transformed character, God is unimpressed. It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of angels and men, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so love is one of those premier, godly, humble, Christ-like character qualities that God so values, and he so desires to see us develop and live out love. So, turning to verse 22 here in 1 Peter chapter 1, there is this wonderful command to love. Remember Jesus, Peter was with Jesus, and Jesus said, it's recorded in John's gospel, new command I give to you. And what was it? In many ways, it was an old command. Love one another as I have loved you. Talking about love could almost be considered a basic of the faith. Maybe not almost considered, it should be a basic of the faith. And at the same time, in real life, dealing with real people, it could also be an advanced topic because it can be hard, especially with certain people and in certain situations. So, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, Peter, like the rest of the authors of the Bible, well, they possess a realistic grasp of the human condition. Peter understands so very, very well that because sin infects every part of our mind, our heart, our soul, we are not natural givers of love to one another. Bring people together, even just in a proximity of one another, and all kinds of distrust, all kinds of prejudices, conflicts just naturally break out. And all you have to do is look at the vitriol of social media, or even look into your own extended family. I know we're kind of getting personal here. Look into your relationships at work or just within the church, and you can see there's this trouble, this problem, this struggle with really loving one another. And if you think I might be a bit naive in including relationships within the church amongst Christians in this manner, just take a peek ahead at chapter 2 and verse 1, where Peter exhorts his readers, so put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. He's writing that to Christians, to the church. And so this is a real practical problem, struggle that we face. And so this should be a wake-up call, because it's describing Christians, it's describing problems even between Christians, relational problems in the church. And again, that's how deeply sin, remaining sin, still is a problem for us. But praise God for his redemption. So Peter clearly understands that sin, those struggles with which we are all born, that natural proclivity towards pride and envy, all kinds of prejudices, misunderstandings, strife, and conflict. And so here we see in verse 22 that Peter understands that because of this brokenness within our own hearts, you can't simply say to somebody, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It takes a little bit more than just uttering those words. And so just before Peter issues this wonderful command to earnestly love one another, he first reminds them of a wonderful theological reality. He says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a brotherly love. In other words, the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, it purifies our hearts and our souls and our minds from our old sinful ways. The truth of God's word is beautifully, wonderfully, powerfully used by the Holy Spirit to bring about change and growth in towards godly character. And so Peter here is teaching that something is to be different in the lives, what can be seen coming out of us in the church. And part of this something different is that a purification of our sinful ways, our our ways of being prejudiced and proud and hostility and saying naughty things and nasty things, a purification of these old ways has begun. And it has occurred because we've begun to obey God's truth. We've begun to obey the Word of God. So what are some of these truths which they have obeyed and really which we have obeyed as well? It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the command to turn from our sins and trust, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter commands, "Repent and believe. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." In other words, the purification of our hearts, which has taken place, is because we've obeyed the truth. Repent. Repent. This is how God, the Holy Spirit, begins to use His Word to change us, to transform us into the very image of Christ. And this purification of our souls, what is that? Well, it is that we are now set apart from a world which loves its sin, which loves to sin, which loves to say, "She, oh, I don't care for her very much. She, this and that." A world that loves gossip. "They did what? Tell me more." And all of those things. We're beginning to be purified from those tendencies of a sinful heart. We're set apart from a world that loves to sin, that loves to put others down, that loves to get into fights and fight for self. We are now different from the sin-loving, sin-pursuing humanity all around us and the ways in which fallen human beings treat one another. So with this in mind, listen carefully to how Peter words this first part of verse 22. "Having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for," there's direction, there's purpose, "a sincere brotherly love." I like words like "for" or "but" or "in order that" in God's Word, because it does. It indicates a purpose behind whatever's just been mentioned. We've been purified. We've been consecrated. We've been set apart to God for a sincere brotherly love, for godly, Christ-like character to be displayed, lived out within our relationships. It's part of what God's salvation is all about. It's a saving from something, fighting with each other, putting each other down, hostility towards each other. It's a saving from that to something beautiful and good, a love for one another. And so this is all about, in this context, relationships with our fellow believers. And so this starts right here in Covenant OPC. It's about here, in this body, in this church, as well, and spreading outward. So it's about your relationships with one another, and then it spreads out from there into the community. And because of the internet, even spreads out throughout the world how we conduct ourselves, right? Transformed, humble, Christ-like character, love, it's beautiful. It's absolutely glorious. But again, loving others, and in fact, earnestly loving one another, it can be hard. It can be difficult. I mean, even Christians can be difficult people to get along with. And worst of all, we ourselves can be, and more often than we realize, difficult people to get along with. And so all this can be hard and it can be difficult. It's one thing to read God's Word and say, "This is beautiful, sincere, brotherly love, loving one another earnestly. Oh, this is just so wonderful." But then the real test comes when we're together and trials hit or hardships and our own kind of prickles come out, you know, and we start to rub one another the wrong way. Peter here is offering encouragement by pointing out that we have been purified from sin for this sincere brotherly love. But he also offers additional encouragement that we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope you heard that I emphasized can, it's ability. You see, we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even within difficulties, within relationships, because if you look at verse 23, he says, since you have been born again, and that's critical to the whole endeavor of Christ's redemptive program within the church. When we consider our natural condition of sin, which is the source of our inability to love, the fact that all who have obeyed the truth, all who believe upon Jesus Christ, are born again. And that biblical truth then gives us hope of real change. So consider the natural state into which we are born. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. And so here's part of the tragedy, part of the problem in this world is that we love darkness. We're born that way naturally. But the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims deliverance from that which is wrong with us at the very deepest root. It's our own brokenness, sin, depravity. And the gospel proclaims deliverance from that which ails us at the deepest root, our sin. It proclaims a deliverance from darkness, our love of darkness, and all the misery and problems that go along with it. To further grasp why being born again is such good news, consider what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3. Paul writes verses 1 to 4, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And see if this, what the list of characteristics that Paul lays out, just see if you don't recognize all of this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. There we go. I'm raising my hand. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is not simply a description of sin, but if you really think about it, it's a description of human misery. Human misery. And when we consider just how deep and entrenched human depravity really is, and how humanity can never seem to overcome its sin, commands, like Peter's command here, to love one another earnestly from a sincere or pure heart, can almost, when you look at what's going on in the world and even what's going on in some churches, can almost seem like a bad joke, because humanity, in and of itself, is not able to transcend its depravity. But note carefully, take hope in what Peter says, verses 22 to 23 again. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So here's the hope we need. Here's the supernatural intervention into our situation. Here's the supernatural power that we need if we're to truly begin to love one another earnestly. from a pure heart. So here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All who believe upon Christ, as I said, I believe earlier, are born again. And I think I said in one of my messages here recently, if I didn't, well, then I'm saying it now. Being born again is not simply a second chance. The problem with being given a second chance is we're just going to blow it all over again, maybe in a different way. But we're still going to blow it. What we're talking here is a brand new heart and a brand new life. And as Paul tells us in Romans 6, verses 3 to 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's our hope of change. We were buried with Christ in our union with Christ in his death to sin, and we were raised with Christ to newness of life. There's the power. There's resurrection power. Paul brings that out in the latter part of Ephesians 1. There's resurrection power at work in us. So just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life when we're born again. And so because something supernatural really has taken place in the life of all who believe upon Christ, because we have a new power, we have a new ability to love. And so Peter can command us, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is all about the power of God then, enabling. So let's turn to the command to love itself. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. When you see words like brotherly love, that's especially thinking of within the body, within the church. So that's within covenant, OPC. So the first thing to observe here is that our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is to be sincere. The word sincere indicates it's to be the real thing. It's to genuinely flow out of regenerated hearts. We could illustrate it this way. A mother tells her child to apologize for something they did. Maybe they hit their brother or sister, or they took a toy. So she pushes this child, this disobedient child, towards their sibling whom they've offended, and she says, tell them you're sorry. Sorry, right? That's what we do naturally. It's not from a sincere heart. And so maybe the mother in exasperation says, do it again. Trying to get the right reflection. Trying maybe to impact the heart, you know? But so often the child is just simply doing what they were commanded to do it. But can you see what's going on here? This is God. This is supernatural power coming in. So we can begin to say to one another, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. Whatever it is. We've been purified for a sincere brotherly love. This is something beautiful. So Paul writes, because of this, in Romans 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Sorry. You know, what a contrast, right? Furthermore, Peter tells us here in verse 22 that our love of our brothers and sisters in Christ is to be earnest. So we had sincere, and now we've got the word earnest. Love one another earnestly. This means that our love is not to be half-hearted. Rather, earnest has the idea even of intensity, an intense love. An earnest love is a love that we take seriously. It can be a strong love, even a deep love. And again, because of God's resurrection power renewing us, empowering us, it can grow to be this way. And then if it's not enough to describe the kind of love that we should have for our brethren the way he has, Peter also says that this love is to issue from a pure heart. Isn't mixed motives one of our problems? You know, even when we try to do something for the other person so often, there's still self motives enmeshed in all of that, you know. From a pure heart, even when we seek to obey God, in this present life, there's still mixed motives and attitudes and so forth. And so, you know, maybe you've noticed when we want something from someone, even from someone who we don't really like all that much. Can I say that? That there's people we don't like all that much? Can we be that honest here? That when we want something from somebody, even people we don't like, it's amazing how nice outwardly we can be towards them. You know, when there's that ulterior motive. But when Peter commands that we are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, he's saying that we should love and serve one another without those ulterior motives. That sort of mixture within us. In other words, we're to love each other even when there is no advantage to it for myself. No benefit, no gain. Driving here, I was remembering, it's not exactly about love, but I was remembering a presbytery meeting I attended, and I met a man whose professional work was in developing solar cells for spacecraft. And I was just like, wow, this guy's a PhD developing solar cells. I want to know all about it. But he had met somebody in your church, believe it or not, and he was interested in what they were doing for their job. And so here I am, kind of selfishly, I'm wanting him to pay attention to me. He's wanting to pay attention to the other guy. And driving here, I was thinking about all of this, and I was thinking, I recognize that he was more interested in that certain member of your church, you know, all going, who is it? But anyway. And what I should have done was, rather than trying to get him to focus on me and talk about, you know, what he didn't want to talk, I should have gone, because I was aware he wanted to really talk about this other person and their career, I should have gone, here, let me take you over to them and facilitate a conversation. And so I'm driving here thinking about that, going, oh, man, I blew it again. This was a number of years ago, by the way. But, we have these ulterior motives that get in the way of even loving one another. So we're to love one another. We're to give even when there's no advantage to us at all. So this is a sincere love. This is an earnest love. It can only come from a heart that's been born again by the supernatural power of God. And this is why Christ can declare in John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if what? You love one another. In other words, one of the ways that a watching world can know that there's true supernatural power behind the gospel is when they see people within the church, even without ulterior motives, giving and loving and sacrificing for one another. A watching world can see that change in us taking place within the church and go, there really is something behind the gospel, behind all of this. So let's return to where we began. What is it that God is so deeply concerned about and which is so easy to miss? It's our character. It's godly, Christ-like character. God has regenerated us. He has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that His Word can begin to bring about change and transformation and growth, real, true, positive change in character qualities. And one of the premier areas where God desires to see change and growth is in humble, Christ-like, glorious, transformed character love. So remember what our Savior commanded. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. And so praise God for His gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for Pentecost, the sending down of the Holy Spirit to empower not just the work of the church, the ministry of the means of grace, but the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to bring about real change, even in areas that can be really hard with even really difficult people, and maybe even where we're the difficult person. Real growth, real change, real Christ-likeness. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess this can be hard. There are people, there are situations where this really challenges us and stretches us. And furthermore, we confess that we tend to be so full of ourselves that we don't even think, we don't even see to love. So Lord, use this text and use other passages about love that we might grow in giving and serving and just even being mindful, being aware of the command to give, to love, to serve one another, so that you might be glorified and the entire body might be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And amen. Amen.